Well, let me introduce you to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet. He was God's prophet too. But nobody liked a single word that he said. Still, let me share his words with you. Stay. Oh, I'm not done yet. No. Stay in Babylon. Build a house and mow the lawn. God's coming back. He's gonna take you away. But it's not gonna be today. Everybody, stay in Babylon now. Build a house. That was my favorite part, build a house and mow the lawn. I like that. So we're continuing our series on prophets as we get into, next Sunday is really the beginning of Advent, but the prophets always have this Advent feel to them. They're always like longing for this day of the coming of Christ, and so this is to our hope, building up this season of anticipation and waiting and longing, and so we have a great text to look at today. But it's always important, I think, when looking at the prophets, but also the just in general, probably the Hebrew Scriptures more than the New Testament, is to be reminded a little bit of the historical context that's going on. So in Jeremiah's time, the Babylonian Empire had already conquered Israel and Jerusalem, in fact, and they had taken away a portion of the people already into exile. Particularly, they took away the royalty, they took the higher class, they took away the nobility. Ezekiel, who was part of sort of a prophetic class or priestly class, I said that right, Ezekiel, yeah, was taken off into exile. Jeremiah was not from the traditional order of the prophets, more of a common prophet, and so he was left in Israel. And so this letter kind of comes to the people that are sort of living in the midst of this moment that they're not sure what to do with. The Babylonians have come and now destroyed their kingdom and really left it intact because they're meant to now be subservient or servants of the Babylonian Empire. But they're kind of wondering, well, what does that mean for us? How long will this go on? Surely God won't let this continue forever. And so there's other prophets. And in fact, just in Jeremiah 28, there's another prophet that proclaims, you know, don't worry, the Babylonian Empire is going to fall. In just 2 years, you will get to return home. Jeremiah knows that this isn't the word of God for the people. And so he instead speaks this word. And in fact, he doesn't even just speak it to the people. What he does is he writes a letter to the people in Babylon. And these are the words that we receive from Jeremiah. So let's listen for the word of the Lord. The prophet Jeremiah sent a letter from Jerusalem to the few surviving elders among the exiles, to the priests and the prophets, and to all the people Nebuchadnezzar had taken to Babylon from Jerusalem. The Lord of heavenly forces, the God of Israel, proclaims to all the exiles I have carried off from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and settle down. Cultivate gardens and eat what they produce. Get married. Have children. Then help your sons find wives and your daughters find husbands, in order that they too may have children. Increase in number there so that you don't dwindle away. Promote the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because your future depends on its welfare. The Lord of heavenly forces, the God of Israel, proclaims, don't let the prophets and diviners in your midst mislead you. Don't pay attention to your dreams. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I didn't send them, declares the Lord. The Lord proclaims, when Babylon's 70 years are up, I will come and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. I know the plans I have in mind for you, declares the Lord. They are plans for peace, not disaster, to give you a future filled with hope. When you call on me and come and pray to me, I will listen to you. When you search for me, yes, search for me with all your heart, you will find me. I will be present for you, declares the Lord, and I will end your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have scattered you, and I will bring you home after your long exile, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Holy God, as we reflect again on this, the sacred texts of Scripture, particularly this message of Jeremiah to the exiles in Babylon, would our minds and our hearts and our ears and our eyes be opened so that looking and looking we might finally see, and listening we might finally hear, and so that thinking and feeling we might finally understand and know the word that you have for us, and turn and be healed. Amen. So I think it's hard for us to get our minds around this idea, right? Because we live in a country where we are fortunate to be extremely safe, or at least we think so. I know that, you know, there's always concerns, but generally, right, we have this idea of being safe, and so it's really hard for us to put ourselves in the mind of some other people who were completely conquered, meaning that they can't live in their homes anymore. They don't have their jobs to go to work to anymore. In fact, they were then carried off into a foreign land, and then they have to decide what to do there. How now am I going to live? I mean, it's hard to fathom, but it's almost like, like naming a country, but right, if our country somehow or our middle part of it started to crumble and some of us were then carried off into Canada and we had to now decide to live a brand new life there, what is it that we would do? What is it that we would be thinking? Would we be living with this constant hope that soon we would be able to return back to our homes in Waterloo and maybe begin to do our jobs again? And what if then somebody told you, it's going to take a long time. Yeah, actually probably not going to live to see the day. Your children probably won't live to see the day. But their children, maybe. Not the message people wanted to hear, right? And still, I think this message for Jeremiah, even though it's to us, people who are not exiles, I think it still has a lot to say to us. But it's important, I think, for us to try to put ourselves in that sort of mindset a little bit to understand the words fully. So as I began to think and reflect on it, I really thought there were about three things. There's probably a million, but I three things at least dawned on me in the time I have to share that I thought are important that could be very well applied to us as well. And the one thing that comes to mind as I read this text is this question, are we okay or are you okay with your place in the universe? Are you okay with who you are, where you are, who you get to be, what you get to do, and who you get to be with? Sometimes I feel like there's so much wasted energy on thinking about being somebody else or when sort of this future day comes, right? And we feel then things will be right or then I'll be able to do the dreams or whatever that I have or the things I want to do. You know, a lot of times, especially as we think about obstacles and problems, sometimes we almost think, I wish I had somebody else's obstacles or somebody else's problems rather than my own. Mine are too difficult, but if I was them, I'd be able to do so much. But the reality and what Jeremiah is trying to get into their heads is that you're going to have to learn to love who you are and where you are and what you get to do. And that can be a really difficult thing, right? In some ways, though, I think Jeremiah offers this wonderful gift to the people because he tells them essentially what's not going to happen. You're not going to come back soon. So don't waste time and energy thinking and dreaming about that. Obviously, it's a good thing, and it's a good thing to hope for. And I can think about my own self, too. If God would just let me know the things that I'm not going to be able to get to do, I would save myself a lot of time, right? And energy and heartache. That would be great. But instead, focus where you get to be. Learn to be okay with your spot in the universe. There's a there's a line from Lord of the Rings. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that. I'm a huge fan. So in some ways, you don't know me very well, but it's pretty shocking I don't think I've used a Lord of the Rings quote yet. But there's this great line where Frodo and Gandalf are talking. Frodo's the hobbit, the carrier of the ring that has sort of ultimate power, and he's tasked with going to destroy this ring in a very dangerous and perilous journey that will likely take his life. And he says, you know, sometimes I wish the ring would have never come to me. And Gandalf says, so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. What's left for us to decide is what to do with the time that has been given to us. And I don't know if it sounds cheesy, right, coming from this fantasy novel or fantasy movie, but it's very poignant, right? We all have our troubles and difficulties and struggles and obstacles. And actually, they probably pale in comparison to being exiled. But we have to learn to love who we are and learn to be at peace with ourselves so that we can fully invest our time and our energies and our abilities to where we are. We need to do it so that we can get to the second thing that I think is important. We need to live out this calling on our lives as people of God to be redemptive people. It's been commented that the Jewish people, because of their exiles and because of their dispersions at different moments in their history, have been spread throughout the world. And even to this day, there's still Jews in Mesopotamia because of this exile. And it's also been said that the Jews have actually blessed everywhere they've gone, fulfilling that Abrahamic promise to be a blessing to all of the nations. And so it is inherent to our calling that no matter where we go, no matter who we are, who we're with, right, or what we get to do, we are called to be a redemptive people. And I love the words, right? Very practical words, but they give us great images. Build houses, right? Build things. Settle down. Cultivate gardens, you know, grow things. Get married. Have children. Find spouses for your children. You know, create a life. Create a good life. Make a home. Do good work. I don't know about you, but to me, I feel like this message of being reminded that we're called to be redemptive people seems to me all the more poignant, because it just feels like the culture we live in is so divisive, right? And almost so destructive. Like there's my way and then there's the wrong way, right? Right? But we are called, I think, to often live into a third way. A way of seeing both sides, of seeing the issues, but creating a better future for everybody. And this is a really difficult task. It really is. I know that. It's not always easy. But just in general, right, we are called to be a redemptive kind of people. People who bring compassion to places where there's indifference and love, to where there's hate and violence. And we bring hope to places of despair. That's the marker of who we are and who we get to be. I think at the top of your bulletin, I had a quote from Mother Teresa. This is probably my favorite quote of hers. She obviously was becoming wildly popular, and people really wanted to keep visiting her and participate in the ministry that she was doing. And she was kind of, I'm kind of reading into it, but I think she was kind of getting tired of it. Stay where you are, she writes. Find your own Calcutta. Find the sick, the suffering, and the lonely right where you are, in your own homes and in your own families, in your own workplaces and in your schools. You can find Calcutta all over the world if you have eyes to see. Yeah. We are called to be redemptive people right where we are, right in the midst. Who we are, who we get to be with. Now, the third thing that I thought was important to point out from this passage is that we are called to be a people that live with hope even when it feels like God is absent. If you pay attention to that last little section that I read and the passage really in there that gets read at most graduation ceremonies, right? For I know the plans that I have for you, plans for peace, not disaster, to give you a future filled with hope. What they kind of fail to mention is this is after 70 years. Right? Don't tell that to the high school graduates. I still like it when they use it. You know, I just, can you imagine? But I thought this was very indicative of the life of faith, and personally maybe even indicative of my own life of faith, which is that there are moments where I feel the powerful presence of God in my life, but much of the time is lived in this space in between revelations. And so in that space in between, we're called to live with a sense of hope, right? That of our ultimate hopes and dreams one day being fulfilled and realized. But in between, we're called to sort of faithfully live. And of course, if we take the whole passage into the context and we understand that we're given kind of a direction, right? A general direction in where to go, right? Build homes, create lives, do good work. We get to do it with each other. We know that we get this community in which to live and be a redemptive people with. And then we also live with this sense of hope that even though we can't always see it, even though God might be obscured for whatever reason, and we're not always sure what God might be up to. And maybe it's because, like the exiles, we thought God was going to be up to something, and then we got exiled. So now God must be up to something totally different. We live with this hope that God is still working, right? God is still on the move. And one day we're going to see it again. So here is our call from Jeremiah. Make peace with ourselves. Learn to love our place in the universe. Get to work being redemptive kind of people. And live with hope that even if we can't see it, know that God is on the move. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.